Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Shalom. My name is David, son of Jesse, and I would like to thank you for doing me the honor of singing my song. We sing it a little bit differently back home, but that was beautiful, so thank you. Are you familiar with the story behind my song? No? I see. Well, they are the words that poured out of my heart during one of the hardest times in my life. They are the words that I wrote on the day that I was forced to abandon my kingdom and my throne and my people. They are the words that I wrote as a fugitive king on the run, as I fled from Absalom, my son. Absalom, my third son. He's often remembered by most for his appearance and for his hair and his way with words. But I remember him as a child. His first words, his first steps. As he got older, we didn't always see eye to eye. I knew Absalom was ambitious and headstrong and had a temper. But he was my boy, and I loved him. I'll never forget the day that a messenger came in and told me that Absalom had stolen the hearts of the people, and he had been declared king in Hebron. He must have known that I had already chosen Solomon, his younger brother, to be my successor, and so he had taken matters into his own hands. I would later learn that the events in Hebron were the climax of a conspiracy that had begun 4 years ago. Like most conspiracies, it began small. He acquired a chariot and 50 men, an entourage of sorts, and these men would apparently run before his chariot every morning to the gates of the city. And when people across the kingdom came to Jerusalem to settle a dispute, he would stop them, and he would slander his father, telling them that they would not find justice here. He would use charm, empathizing with them in their pursuit of justice, and then he would make promises about how things would be different, better, if he were ruling over Israel. Sure enough, the hearts of the people went after him. So there I was, shocked by the news, heartbroken by the news, full of questions, and yet I needed to make a decision. Time was of the essence, and I knew that even a second's delay could cost people their lives. And so I made a choice. I said to my servants, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike us and the city with the edge of the sword." And in that moment, my servant showed me a faithfulness and a loyalty that was lacking in my own son. They jumped into action and said, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." 10 concubines were selected to stay behind and look after the house. But as for the rest of my household, they fled with me. As we left Jerusalem and headed into the wilderness, fleeing for our lives, that was the experience that gave birth to this song. Around a year later, the rebellion was squashed, and my son was gone. A part of me wanted this whole chapter scratched from the record books, but I couldn't. I realized that this was bigger than me, and while this was most definitely one of the most painful moments in my entire life. There were things that I had learned and discovered through this time that ought to be remembered and even celebrated. And so today, I invite you to journey with me through my experience and share in some of the insights and discoveries that I made. As we left Jerusalem that day, it was to the sound of tears, people mourning as we passed by. But as for me, I was struggling to wrap my mind around how so many of my people had become my foes, how so many of my people were rising up against me. It didn't make any sense. Why had they turned on me so easily? Were they really that fickle? I couldn't understand it. At least until I heard what they were saying. The many rising up against me were saying, "There is no salvation for him in God." And then it all made sense. See, to you, this may just sound like a common slur against their former king. But to me, those words cut like a dagger into my heart. 22 years, after 22 years, it had finally come. Let me explain. They weren't saying that God couldn't save me. They meant that God wouldn't save me. It wasn't that I couldn't be saved from my son. They meant that I couldn't be saved after what I had done. In those words, "There is no salvation for him in God," the people were calling into remembrance my sin. You see, 23 years ago, I made the worst decision of my life. I was king, and I was comfortable. Perhaps too comfortable for my own good. Instead of joining my army in battle, I sent them and stayed home. And then it happened. I saw a woman, a beautiful woman. She was married, but that didn't stop me. I was the king, and in my arrogance and exercising my power, I took her for myself. And then I moved on. But she got pregnant. To cover it up, I had her husband, one of my loyal soldiers, move to the front lines, you know, where the valiant men are. And he was killed. With him out of the picture, I took the woman and made her my wife. And it was over. Or so I thought. I had become so blind. But the Lord had seen it all. And as I'm sure you can imagine, what I had done displeased the Lord. He sent the prophet Nathan to me with a message. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son." Now do you understand why so many of my people were rising up against me? In Absalom, they saw the fulfillment of God's prophetic judgment. In Absalom, they saw the consequences of my sin unfolding in my life. Not everyone was convinced, but Absalom and his advisors wanted there to be little doubt. So shortly after they reached Jerusalem, they pitched a tent on the roof of my house, and Absalom, my son, lay with the concubines that I had left behind. See, when Nathan had said a neighbor would rise up against me and lie with my wives in the sight of the sun, I just never imagined that this neighbor would be my boy. And so here I was, with so many rising up against me. And in times like these, when your world is crumbling around you, you need to cling to the things that you know are true. While many foes were rising up against me, I knew that the Lord could shield me from all of them. And I knew that my glory was not in my throne. Take the throne. I don't care. My glory is in the Lord alone. And I knew that the brokenness I was feeling could not be fixed by my people or even by the embrace of my son. Only the Lord could lift my head. These are the things that I knew, things that I had learned through my life. They were things that I believed, and yet, if I'm honest with you, as I left Jerusalem and as I crossed the brook at Kidron and as I came to the Mount of Olives, the things that I knew and the things that I believed did not change the way that I was feeling. And so, as I ascended the mountain, I went barefoot and with my head covered, and I wept uncontrollably. I wept. And I wept. And you know what? Only a fraction of those tears were because of what was being done to me. I was weeping because of my sin and my role in bringing about the events of this day. I was weeping because of the effect that my sin was having on so many of God's people. I learned a profoundly painful lesson that day. You see, I had repented of my sin. In fact, I had poured out my heart in songs of confession, and I honestly believed that I was forgiven. And yet here I was, forgiven, and yet face to face with the unfolding consequences of my sin, and it was almost more than I could bear. Sometimes we may believe that our sin only affects ourselves. That's a lie. Sometimes we may think that if we don't see a consequence right away, that means there isn't going to be one. Another lie. When I see the Lord face to face, my sin will have been removed because of his Son, Jesus. Bless the Lord for forgiveness. We would be utterly lost without it. And yet, on this side of eternity, I discovered that a person can be forgiven and yet still have to face horrendous, heartbreaking consequences for their sin. I discovered that there is a difference between being forgiven and being innocent. It is my hope that my song and the painful experiences out of which it was born would encourage others to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Sin is not a game, and it can yield devastating consequences for us and for others in our lives. That is the first discovery I wanted to share with you this morning. But there was another discovery that I made through this experience. And it is the discovery that I really emphasize in my song. But to get there, we need to continue with my story. So there I was, climbing the Mount of Olives, the holy hill, and the weight of my sin was so heavy. And though I knew I was forgiven, I was plagued with guilt and shame. I was overwhelmed by its consequences. I was overwhelmed by the hurt my sin was causing so many people. And I mourned as I wondered to what extent Absalom's failure as a son was the result of my failure as a father and as a king. In the midst of all these thoughts, another thing popped into my mind. It was the words of my many foes. Maybe they were right. Maybe God was not going to deliver me from the consequences of my sin. My thoughts and my tears were interrupted by another messenger. There is an expression where I come from. Perhaps you've heard of it. When it rains in the mountains, it floods in the wadi. No? No one? Well, never mind then. The point is, the messenger was about to bring me some bad news. Turns out Ahithophel had joined up with Absalom. Ahithophel, he had been one of my advisors for years, and his wisdom was from the Lord. It was undeniable. Many times I had been blessed by his counsel. And to hear that he had aligned himself with Absalom, it was like the final straw. You know, the straw that broke the camel's back. The straw, Ahithophel. The camel, me. You see, Absalom was young, and while he may have had the hearts of the people, he lacked the wisdom that comes with a long gray beard. On his own, he may have made a youthful error. But now he had the wisdom and tactical genius of Ahithophel by his side. And with this news, before I even realized what I was doing, I cried aloud to the Lord. My request? It was quite simple, really. O Lord, would you please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness? It was a strange moment, though. There I was, barefoot and tear-stained. And I was crying out for help to the very one who had pronounced this judgment on me in the first place. What was I thinking? Well, perhaps it was just a reflex. God had always been the one I had turned to in times of crisis. Or perhaps it was desperation. With Ahithophel at Absalom's side, my fate was sealed, if not for divine intervention. And so perhaps I turned to the Lord because I had nowhere else to turn. As audacious as it was for me to ask for help, my petition was not only heard, but it was answered, albeit in a way that I never would have imagined. I've lived long enough to know that fact is stranger than fiction, and sometimes answers to prayer come in the most unlikely of ways. That day, God's provision presented itself in the form of the wrinkled face of my old friend. A friend who was willing to leave everything behind and become a fugitive with me. What a blessing to have faithful friends in the midst of hard times. He promised to stick with me all the way to the end. Bless his heart. But you should know that his body, at this point in his life, was ill-suited for the harsh and unforgiving trek ahead of us. But that's not all. It would have been a waste of his talents. I encouraged him to help me in another way. You see, his many years of service to the throne was well known. And perhaps if he was in Jerusalem, he would be able to influence Absalom's decisions or send us information. So Hushai, the Archite, my dear friend, headed back to Jerusalem, while the rest of us continued on our way. When we finally reached the Jordan, we refreshed ourselves and decided to make camp for the night. As I lay down, I suddenly became painfully aware of how tired I was. As much as I wanted to sleep, it was hard. I had a million and one things on my mind. The sins of my past, the events of today, the fears of tomorrow. It wasn't easy. It was not easy. But I chose to surrender my past, my present, my future into the hands of the God who formed me in my mother's womb. The only way for me to rest was for me to trust. And so I did. It's hard to describe, but as I did, a peace came over me. A peace that defied my circumstances. A peace that surpassed my understanding. A peace that allowed me to sleep. And I slept. When I woke up the next morning, I was still by the Jordan. And yes, I was still a fugitive. And yes, I knew that there were still many challenges that lay ahead. But you know what? I woke up. Sometimes it takes the fear of losing something in order to reclaim the wonder in the things that we take for granted. God had granted me breath in my lungs to live a new day. He had sustained me as I slept. I would later discover that the sustaining work of the Lord was far greater than I could have imagined. Ahithophel had proposed a plan that would have certainly led to my demise that night. But the Lord had answered my prayer. Through Hushai, the wisdom of Ahithophel's plan was turned into foolishness in the eyes of my son. It kind of makes me wonder, how often has the sustaining hand of the Lord been at work in my life without me ever knowing? Anyways, with the dawning of a new day came fresh perspective. My circumstances had not changed, but I found in myself a new resolve. I would not be afraid of many thousands who had set themselves against me all around. Why? Well, this was because of the second discovery that I had made. Listen to my words. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be upon your people. Do you see it? Do you see the discovery that I had made? Do you see the truth that is celebrated in my song? Many had been saying that there is no salvation for me in God. They had looked at what I had done and they had declared that God would not deliver me. And yet, the Lord had answered when I called. And the Lord had sustained me as I slept. I had discovered that a sinful man can cry out to a holy God and receive mercy. I had discovered that the very God who had ordained the consequences I was experiencing was the very same God who was willing to help me through them. God had delivered me as a boy from the paw of the lion, and from the paw of the bear, and from the sword of a giant. Who dare claim that God could not deliver me now? The truth is, I had no guarantee that he would. But I had faith that he could. And that was enough for me. For from the Lord comes deliverance. And as I embraced this discovery, and as I basked in the hope that I have in both this life and in the life to come, I suddenly realized that there was something that I desired even more than my deliverance. That God's blessing would be upon his people. You see, the people of Israel were not first and foremost my people. They were his people. And what God's people needed far more than my deliverance was God's blessing. And so the final cry of my song is that God would do what only he could do. And that he would redeem this whole situation. That he would work it all together for good. And so, deliverance or not, may God's blessing be upon his people now and forevermore. Would you join with me in coming before the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, this world is broken. Broken by our sin and by the sin of others. As we look at the effects of sin in the world, it can be so overwhelming. But Father, I thank you that in those moments, we can also look to your word and find hope. When Adam and Eve first sinned, it was you who clothed them. You helped them, and you have been helping sinners ever since. We thank you, God, for the greatest act of help that this world has ever known, the sending of your Son, Jesus. We bless you, God, for your salvation, and we ask, Father, that you would continue to bless your people every day. Bless us with wisdom and compassion and courage to step out into this broken world and help put the pieces back together. May we do so faithfully until the day that you return and make all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.